Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7, and I invite you to stand as we read God's Word one more time. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray together and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Our great God, as we come before you once again this evening, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, that you would use this time through the power of your Holy Spirit to glorify your name and to bless your people. We pray that you would hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this past week, I had the unique experience of reporting for jury duty. And thankfully, it was very short. Went down for one day and spent the morning in the downtown courthouse. And thankfully, that was all I had to do. But the experience reminded me of several interesting things. But one of them, it gave me a renewed appreciation for the significance of names and titles. And a courthouse is one of those places where the reality of the political process and the legal system sort of comes alive. And you see some of the ramifications of things that sort of are just theory in your mind most of the time. And for me, being at the court and being around the judge who spoke to us as jurors or potential jurors and gave us some instruction, it was interesting to note that when he would enter the room, just like on TV, someone would say, all rise, and we would all stand up. And then he would say, you may be seated, and we would all sit down. And people would address him as Judge so-and-so or Your Honor. And it came to me at some point when I was reading over some of the literature being summoned to the court that failing to honor the judge, or therefore honor the court, honor the institution, could bring charges of contempt of court. And so if somebody in the process that day wanted to sort of stand up and just make fun of the judge or make light of the proceedings, the judge had the power to slap them with contempt of court, and they would be paying a fine or maybe spending the night in jail or something like that. And it reminded me that titles are not just empty words. And so when someone calls him a judge, that there's something tangible to that. It references a reality that this man, because of the legal system and the political process, because of his education and his status, is invested with a certain kind of authority. It has a real tangible nature to it. And so there's meaning and there's significance to his title. And I say all this by way of introduction because tonight, as we come to the third commandment, we're dealing with titles and names. We see here in verse 7 of Exodus 20 that the command is to not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's a title. It's words that come out of our mouth. And so we realize, even from the outset, there's some sort of reality that's being referenced here, that it's more than just words. It's more than just syllables and sounds. And so we want to ask tonight, what is it that the third commandment is teaching, and why do titles and words matter? And tonight, as we move forward and we try to unpack this commandment together, we'll look at this in three ways, as we've done before, a little bit differently tonight. So the first question we want to ask and we want to answer is, what is it that's the significance of a name or a title? What is it that the third commandment, that the scriptures are getting at here? Why God's name? Why is that being referenced? And then secondly, we want to ask, understanding the significance of that, firstly. Secondly, we want to ask, what is it to take that name and then to take it in vain? what is being referred to there. And then thirdly and finally, we want to ask, as Christians, as those who are on this side of Christ, how is our understanding of the third commandment transformed from even what it would have been if we were with the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai when God gave this commandment? So first, what is meant by name? What's the significance of name? Secondly, what does it mean to take that name in vain? And then thirdly, how does Jesus transform our understanding of the third commandment? And before we jump into that, just as a brief review, I'd like to remind us what we've considered over the past few weeks in studying the Ten Commandments. And first of all, we want to remember that the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. And that law is what flows from God's character. It's unchanging. It's everlasting because God is unchanging and everlasting. And so the principles and the truths that are coming out here in Exodus 20 about what God requires of his people, those things don't change. They were true for the Israelites and they'll be true for us. And that is distinguished from the other kinds of law in the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws and the civil laws, which governed Israel for a time. But even from the beginning, those laws were intended to be temporary because they were to bring the people to Christ and they were to bring the nation ultimately to Christ. We see the book of Hebrews explaining this. And so God is giving us a summary of his moral law here. And as we've seen in the first two commandments, that the most fundamental obligation for God's people is proper worship. It's worship of the one true God, as we saw in the first commandment. No one else is to be worshipped, because there is no other God. It is the Lord God of the Bible, the one who delivered them from Egypt, who is the one true God who is to be worshipped. And then so secondly, since he is God, he should be worshipped on his terms and in the way that he desires to be worshipped. And then tonight, as we come to the third commandment, we see that we don't leave the theme of worship, because we see that it is not simply enough to worship the one true God and according to the forms that the one true God gives us, but it must be done with the right heart. It must be done in sincerity and with truth in our heart. And so with that in mind, let us begin to try to unpack this commandment. First of all, by considering what is the significance or the meaning of God's name. Look again at verse 7, where it very clearly says, the Lord tells his people, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And most people read this and conclude that what is being forbidden here, primarily, is the sort of swearing that we hear on the street all the time, where people just casually use God's name. They use it in curses. They use it in swear words. They make flippant oaths. And that this is primarily what God is forbidding here. But what we want to realize is that while that is true, there's much more going on. And in our culture, we don't tend to think of names as being tied with significance, with deep meaning usually. Most of the time we pick names, parents are picking names for their children based on the way that they like the sounds, the way that they fit together with the surname, the last name. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's how our culture operates. We tend to pick names. It's a generalization, but we tend to pick names not because of deep significance. Now, we do get a sense of the signification of names when we think about things like judge or doctor, or even titles like husband and wife. We know that those are not just words coming out of our mouths, that those reference reality. And so, as we mentioned with the judge, that the fact that he is called judge has reference to something significant. Something meaningful. And the same with a doctor. When you introduce someone, you say, "This is Dr. So-and-so," you're indicating by that title, by that name, that this person has a certain educational expertise in some area. And there's significance to that. And the same when I introduce someone to Joanna and I say, this is my wife," that title has significance. They know immediately that Joanna and I have a very special relationship, a covenantal relationship, because of the name, because of the title. And so while we don't typically think of personal names having that sort of revelatory quality, that there's not this revelation of meaning in them, for God and for the scriptures and for the Hebrew culture, there was that sort of significance to names. In biblical culture, personal names oftentimes meant something significant. We see this all through the Old Testament. We see, as we read just a few weeks ago in Exodus 17, that God comes to Abram and he has dealings with him. And then in Genesis 17, he changes Abram's name. He changes it from Abram to Abraham. And it's a slight change. He goes from being called with Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And so what's going on there? Well, Abraham's status has changed. The reality of his situation has changed. God has come to him in Genesis 17 and has given him a covenantal sign and a covenantal oath and has made promises to him that he would be the father of a multitude. And so now he changes his name to show that reflection, to show that truth, to reflect that truth. And so this name has a quality about it that references reality. That Abraham will now be a father of a multitude of nations. So his name changes to indicate that. So names have a quality of referencing reality. And it's the same with God. We know that his name is an indication of who he is. And that, so when the third commandment and other places in Scripture talk about God's name, they're referencing not just syllables that come out of our mouths. They're referencing everything that God is, everything that God has revealed himself to be. His nature, his character, his attributes, his promises. Everything that God is tied up in his name. So we see that God's name, as it's used here, is simply shorthand for saying who God is, who God has revealed himself to be. That is indicated by his name. So this is why our Westminster Shorter Catechism explains that what this commandment is requiring of us is, quote, the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. All of those things reveal who God is. His names, his titles, certainly, but his attributes. His word, what he's revealed to us in his word, and his works, those things that he has done. All of these things should be taken reverently and should be thought of and treated with a holy attitude. And so therefore, what is forbidden here, as the Catechism goes on to explain, is all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. Everything that God reveals about himself, all of who God is wrapped up in his name. That's what the scripture is getting at here. And so name being a shorthand for who God is, being a representation of who God is, it makes sense why the scriptures speak as they do. Why the third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It means you shall not take anything about the Lord your God in vain. You shall not take anything that he has revealed about himself flippantly or lightly or carelessly. We see all through scripture that his name is used as shorthand for his attributes and his titles. And in Psalm 8, verse 1, we read, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist goes through the psalm and expounds upon the glory of who God is as he sees it in creation. And he says, Lord, your name is majestic because you are majestic and your works are majestic. Psalm 54, O God, save me by your name. Save me by your name. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. We think about David before Goliath. Goliath has taunted the children of Israel. And David comes to him and says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." By saying that, he's saying, "I come to you in the power, in the greatness, in the faithfulness of the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel." And so we see that God's name here that has a significance that goes far beyond just syllables that we utter with our mouths. Instead, it is a reference to the entirety of God's character and of his attributes, the entirety of whom God has revealed himself to be. So with this in mind, we want to turn to our second point and ask, if this is the case, if God's name is the entirety of who he has revealed himself to be to his people, secondly, what does it mean to take that name in vain? And in short, we can summarize and say, summarizing even what the Catechism said a little bit further, that taking God's name in vain means to treat him, to treat God and anything about him, any way that he has revealed himself to us, to take that lightly and flippantly or irreverently. The idea of taking God's name here, we don't speak like this very often in our modern day English, but the Hebrew that the English is translating here very woodenly would be something along the lines of to take up or to lift up. And there's two ways that the commandment is telling us to take God's name or to not take God's name lightly. And the first of those is with the taking or lifting up of God's name as far as referencing him, speaking of him. We sometimes, in older literature, you might see something to the effect of, they took up the conversation of such and so, you fill in the blank. And so taking up God's name is to speak of him or about him. And so being forbidden to take his name in vain in this respect is to make reference to God with reverence and with humility, with respect, to not misuse that name, that holy name, that pure name of God. And this certainly is applicable to the people who curse and use God's name, who make exclamations and use God's name. You know, "I swear, you know, such and so, so and so," and they invoke Jesus or God. And that is a flippant use of God's name, and it's forbidden. It's like it's taking something that is holy and something that is serious and pure and reverent and throwing it in the mud. We would be aghast if someone went to, say, a funeral of a fallen hero, a Medal of Honor winner, and that person was at this funeral and started cracking jokes or playing around on their iPhone, Angry Birds. You know, just taking the whole situation just very lightly, very flippantly, very irreverently, because that situation is one that needs to be taken with awe and with seriousness. And God and his name need to be taken with seriousness and respect and reverence in every situation. We know there's also an aspect of this that pertains to those who take God's name in the sense of bringing up conversation in order to attack God. We see this all the time in our culture, that it has become almost a matter of eloquence or learning among certain circles, those that we oftentimes see in the academy, those that we see, of course, on the internet, many places, that with the modern day, even atheist movements, to make sport of attacking God and of trying to discredit him and trying to bring people into doubt and to try to shame God by saying that he's an ogre and he's genocidal and he's all of these awful things. That is taking God's name in vain. Because vanity here is inclusive of emptiness, of profaneness, of irreverence. All of those things would be included. And so one, to say these oaths and curses without thinking, that invoke the name of God, that is irreverent. And then, of course, to attack him, to speak of him as if he is evil, that, of course, is the height of profanity. To call good evil and evil good. And so we need to know that, as the second half of verse 7 says, God will not take this lightly. He says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It is to bring guilt upon oneself, to treat God irreverently, to attack him, to treat him flippantly, or to call him out as if we had some sort of authority over him and accuse him of wrongdoing. This is sin. This is wrong, and it is treating God as if he was no God at all. And so, friends, we need to be warned. As Christians, we need to be warned to not speak casually of our God, not to fall into the trap of making oaths or curses or swearing in a way that treats our God flippantly. He is a holy God, and we should reverence him. And if there's any here tonight who are outside of the church or unbelievers, you need to know that God will call us to account for treating him flippantly, for attacking him, for disparaging him. He is holy, and his holiness must be treated as such. And so we need to be warned by this word to turn to God as our Lord and our King and not our enemy. Well, taking God's name also refers to something else, and it's similar to what we would say when a couple gets married and the woman takes the man's name. That woman now is identifying with her husband and with his family. There's a real sort of change in identity. My wife, when she married me, she went from being a Vanderwood, and so being part of the Dutch clan, and to being a Hodges. And I'm not really sure what we are, but she's no longer part of that Dutch clan by identification. So she identifies with me. I'm very glad for that. But she identifies with me. She has taken my name. And God's people take his name. They are those of God. Those are who are his people, who are identified with him. After all, these commandments are coming to those whom God has redeemed out of slavery in his love and his grace. And we notice in verse 7 here that it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." So it's speaking to those who have the name of God placed upon them, who identify with him. They're in a special covenantal relationship with God, and that they must not treat with irreverence and with flippancy. That must not be in vanity, with the language here. It must not be empty. It must be sincere. It must be from the heart. And so, those of us here tonight need to hear this, because we are God's people. We are those who are called by his name. That name now is Christian. But God's name is upon us. And so we need to be warned to not be taking that name lightly. And first off, we need to be warned that this warns us against blatant hypocrisy and insincerity. The church is full of people, not necessarily this church, but the church in general, is full of people who are pretending, who are playing at church. And they come to church because it's just the thing that you do. And we see this particularly in the South, in the Bible Belt, not so much in other parts of the country or the world. But you come to church because that's what your particular part of society does. And there's people who come to church, and they come to church for years, but their heart is not in it. It's a charade. It's something that is essentially a social club. It's essentially something that everyone else is doing, or at least the respectable people, or the people who get elected to public office, or who have the nicest houses. Those people are doing it, so we're going to do it too. and I can make some pretty good business deals out of it, or I can get elected to office, or I can just make connections and friends. And coming to church and taking God's name by identifying with the church is not from the heart. And so that is warned against here, this sort of knowing blatant hypocrisy and insincerity. But secondly, even sincere believers need to be warned here. Because taking God's name in vain can be the situation where we fall into a certain formalism, a certain comfortability, certain being comfortable with being around God and with being around His people and with being around His ordinances, His worship. And we can become so comfortable that we become indifferent. We're not coming out of rank hypocrisy. We're not pretending to be something that we're not. But we can become flippant because things become so familiar. And so we take up God's name as His people. And we take His name on our lips and our worship. And we do it without our hearts being fully invested. And so tonight for us here in Christ Church Presbyterian, a church that stands in the line of Presbyterian Church and the Reformed Church, a church that has a very intentional form of worship, as we talked about even last week, a very intentional history and tradition because we believe it is biblical and it is honoring to the Lord. But we need to be warned not to let the tradition and the formalism and the form of our worship become something that we do that our hearts are not engaged in. And it's very, very easy to do. It is very easy to just go through the motions as a believer and as a worshiper. It's very easy to go through the motions in a Reformed church, to come and to sing the songs and to confess the scriptures and to listen to the preaching, to read the word, and to have our hearts completely unengaged. So, friends, you need to be warned to not let this be your heart. And surely there are times when all of us come in and we come to worship and we do just go through the motions. But what we need to do is not become comfortable with that. We need to identify it and we need to see it and we need to repent of it. Because God tells us, don't take my name upon your lips irreverently. Don't take my name upon your lips with emptiness in your heart. Don't come to my table as we did this morning and have it be just something where you're going through the motions. Our hearts must be invested. We must be doing this as true worship. We need to realize that to do it otherwise is breaking the heart of the commandment here. Because the heart of the commandment is that God's people have their affections and their love truly upon their Lord. That they don't call upon Him and call upon Him as He says to call upon Him only with their lips, but with their hearts also. So tonight, let us examine our hearts. And if or when we see that worship and taking God's name as His people has become just something that we have done with our lips, let us repent of that. And let us ask God for His grace to more and more have our hearts invested in what we do. And to be singing to Him with our hearts and not just our lips. And to be praying along with the prayers with our hearts and not just sort of daydreaming. Let us seek the grace to do that more and more. To call upon our Lord, not in vanity, but in sincerity. And then thirdly, we see that God's people can take His name vainly, not just in worship, but also through the way that we live our lives. That we can treat God flippantly as those who have His name upon us by the way that we live in the world around us. The Israelites were those who had been called out of Egypt, redeemed from slavery, and now who were going out, going to the promised land. And we're going to be surrounded by foreign peoples and peoples who worshipped other gods and peoples who would be looking at them and judging the character of their God based upon them. And it's really no different with us. The world sees us, and the world makes judgments about our God based upon us. And this is a scary thing, because we are sinners, and we do live before a watching world. And so we need to know that when we bring blasphemy to God, when we bring people to the point of disparaging His name because of our actions and the way that we live, we are taking God's name in vain. We are taking it with emptiness and irreverence. We are taking something that should receive honor, and we are bringing shame to it. I heard a man once say that his father would tell him, when he was a young man, his father would tell him before he left the house, "Remember who you are." Of course, he told him this because as he went out, he wanted his son to remember that what he did reflected upon his family and upon his last name and upon that reputation. And as Christians, it is the same for us, that we need to act in accordance with the name that we have, the name of Christ, the name that God has put upon us in Jesus, or else we do bring shame to that name. Paul references this in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, and he is telling him how to teach the church to live righteous lives, and he says this so, quote, "that the word of God may not be reviled." That the word of God might not be reviled by others around you. And so, friends, we need to live in a way that the word of God is not reviled on our behalf, where we live in accordance with the name that we've been given. And tonight, kids, I want to speak to you for a moment, because you have a name as well. It's not just adults that have a name. Those of you who are here tonight, you've been baptized. And in your baptism, you have received the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God is your God. He's not just the God of your parents. He's your God. His name is upon you. And He is a God that loves you and that you should love in return. And He is a God that you should not take lightly or irreverently. He is a God who is worthy of your worship. He is true. And this Christianity stuff is not just true because your parents say it is. It's true because it's true. And so don't take God and His word and His commandments and His love, don't take that lightly. Don't be flippant with that. Don't just think that it's a game. It's not. It's true, and it's for you. And God is a good God. And He's a loving God. And He's a God that deserves for us to honor Him and to honor Him with our lips and with our lives. And we ask, how do we know this? Well, we know this, that God is a good God, because as we see now in our third point, Jesus reveals Him to us in all of His greatness, in all of His beauty, and in all of His love. And so as we come to our third and final point, we see that Jesus reveals to us this third commandment and helps us understand it and transforms our understanding of it beyond what even the children of Israel could have understood. Because Jesus, as He has come to earth and in His ministry, has revealed to us more clearly than ever before the name of God. And when we remember the name of God stands for who He is in His entirety, that our Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us this God whose name we are to not take in vain, whose name we are to worship and to love. We know that even though the Old Testament, we see in the Old Testament that God reveals Himself as a patient God and a loving God, and a God who does act as a father to His people, we see in Christ, most clearly, more clearly than ever before in the Scriptures, we see in Christ that God, the God of the Ten Commandments, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, the Holy self-sufficient, one true, I am God, that God is a loving, merciful, compassionate Father to His people. Our Lord taught us to pray. And when He taught us to pray, yes, He taught us to pray to God, hallowed be Your name. And therefore to not treat God with vanity and emptiness, to hallow Him, to treat Him with reverence and awe. But He taught us to call that God our Father. Abba. And that was a term of close and intimate endearment. That God is our Abba Father. And in Christ, we see how this is possible. Because otherwise, when we look through the Scriptures, we see that God is a holy God and a righteous God and a God who should and must punish sin. And the sin of people who take His name vainly, who do not worship Him as they ought, who do not love Him as they ought, who do not call upon Him as they ought. And we ask, how can this God be a loving Abba Father to sinners? Of course, we see that in Christ as well. And that is revealed in the name of Christ, the name Jesus. What does the name Jesus actually mean? It means Yahweh is salvation. That God Himself is salvation. God can be a Father to sinners and can love them because He Himself is salvation. And how is He salvation? Well, we see that also in Jesus, don't we? Yahweh Himself is salvation because He Himself saves His people. And He did it through Christ. We see in Philippians chapter 2, Pastor John preached on this several weeks back. Paul tells us, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so in Christ, we see the one whose name should be hallowed. The God of the universe incarnated Himself in the second person of the Trinity out of love to save sinners. It is His name that should be lifted up and magnified, and yet He is the one who became a servant to save those who do not call upon Him as they ought. It is in that name that we have salvation. Yahweh is salvation because Christ is salvation. And so tonight we see that the command to take God's name, not in vanity, but to hallow that name, it is not a burdensome command. It is a beautiful command. Because that name is one of love and compassion and grace and mercy for all who call upon it in truth. And so tonight, as we see God's word tell us to treat Him with holiness and reverence, let us be encouraged to do so out of love. Because that Holy One has loved us even when we were unlovable. And so now let us take His name upon our lips and in our hearts and in our worship out of gratitude and out of love for the salvation that He has given us in Christ, whose name is above every name. Amen. Let us pray to that name. Our Father, we thank You that You are salvation, and that in Christ You have drawn us to Yourself. We who have not called upon You as we ought. We who have not loved You as we ought. We who never can and never will earn Your favor. You have loved us in Christ, and You have saved us in Him. And so we say thank You. And we pray for the grace to go forth in love and to call upon you in holiness and reverence. For we do not have the strength in ourselves to do so. So we ask for your grace. We love you and we praise you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand as we sing in response to God's word. Number 103, Holy God, we praise your name.